Thank you, Mrs. Dean. Thank you, Judy. We don't want to take for granted our piano player, especially since she's the one who cooks my meals. Well, once again, we extend a warm welcome to you. I want to ask you to please turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, please. Our brother Michael Smith has brought many messages from the Old Testament, and he always points us to Jesus Christ. I hear him quoting many of God's preachers, some who have already gone on to glory, some who are still living today. Our brother John Reeves is taking us through the book of Ruth during our adult Sunday school class, and every lesson he has brought has pointed us to Jesus Christ. I hear him quoting many of God's preachers, including our dear brother Don Fortner. And I do a lot of reading in preparation for what I'm about to preach or to teach. It's very difficult for me to sit down and just read a book. Just sit there and read a book from cover to cover. But when I'm dealing with a certain passage of Scripture, I want to know what John Gill had to say, or A.W. Pink, or Matthew Henry, Don Fortner. And so I do a lot of reading from these different ones that are dealing with that same passage of Scripture that I'm going to be preaching from. And I cannot tell you how many times I've picked up Brother Henry Mahan's book on the Gospel of John and read what he had to say from a verse that I'll be dealing with, and then pick up Mr. A.W. Pink on his book on the Gospel of John and read what he has to say, and then say, well, that's where Henry Mahan got that. And I've done the same thing with you, brother. Read your words from a certain passage of Scripture I'm dealing with, and then pick up John Gill or one of those other commentators. I say, well, that's where Brother Fortner got that. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. All of God's messengers preach the same gospel. And there's only one gospel. And there's a very serious warning from the first chapter of Galatians about those who would dare preach another gospel. A curse from God is pronounced upon them. So I've titled this message, God's Messengers. And our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen, exalted to His sovereign throne of glory, where He rules over this whole universe and everything is as the sovereign monarch, God Almighty, working all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, we just heard this scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin, taken from Romans chapter 10. Our brother Michael Smith led us in that scripture reading. I want you to look at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 52. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And that's where Paul got that. That's where Paul got his thoughts when he wrote that 10th chapter of Romans. Verse 7 is almost a quote, or Paul is almost a quote from verse 7 of Isaiah 52. So they preach the same thing. Now, when Paul was preaching, he didn't have the New Testament. He was one of the men who were inspired by God to write at least 13 of the books that we find in the New Testament. But all he had was the Old Testament scriptures. And he had the Spirit of God working in him to enlighten him to give him an understanding of what those Old Testament writers were pointing us to when they were inspired by God to pen those words, Jesus Christ. The book from cover to cover. This Bible is all about Jesus Christ and his blood-bought church. Now, someone coined this phrase, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, there's some degree of truth to that, but there's a truth that goes deeper than that. The Bible, from cover to cover, is Jesus Christ concealed, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, is his glorious gospel revealed.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if you could memorize the whole Bible. If you don't know Christ, you won't see him on the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, Paul the Apostle was very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures, and he could probably quote this passage in Isaiah 52, but in his unregenerate state, as Saul of Tarsus, if he had not been given eternal life by the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit, if he had not heard the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, if he had not experienced the miracle of the new birth on his Damascus Road conversion, he would have continued in his unregenerate state of belief, of unbelief rather, and would have gone out into eternal torment, still thinking that he was right by trying to establish his own righteousness by the keeping of the law of Moses. Now, even though the oracles of God were committed to national Israel, those self-righteous Old Testament Jews didn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not when the prophets of old preached them. Not when they read the writings of Moses. It takes the power of God to reveal Jesus Christ and his gospel to us in any generation. From the fall of Adam right up to this present generation we're living in, and to any generation that might come until our Lord returns. Matter of fact, those Old Testament Jews that came out of Egyptian bondage, who listened to Moses, the majority of those adults 20 years old and upward didn't believe what Moses was preaching, so the gospel didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We have to have faith. And faith is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. And so, in our unregenerate state, we're just like all of those people who went out into eternal torment. We hate God. We hate the Christ of God. We hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hate those who love Christ and his gospel. The natural man is enmity against God. Not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So now that we've established that Paul's writing from Romans 10 is a confirmation of the spiritual meaning of what Isaiah was inspired to write, follow along with me as we take a look at these first seven verses of Isaiah 52. Verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Now folks, listen. Zion and Jerusalem, the holy city, typifies God's blood-bought church. We read this over and over in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Word of God tells us that if we've come to Jesus, we have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So when Isaiah penned these words speaking of Jerusalem and Zion, he's referring to God's blood-bought church, and the uncircumcised and the unclean that we read about in verse 1 are those who have not been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. They're still in darkness. They still love that darkness. They won't come to Christ that they might have life because God has not given them faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, those unbelieving Jews who didn't believe Christ, those today who do not believe Christ are just like them. God has a spiritual Israel. And we just sang that song, Church is One Foundation. And His spiritual Israel are made up of those who are called His elect, from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. We heard this from Pastor Fortner in one of his messages. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, we read, He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So if God has circumcised our heart, and only God can do that, if He has taken this old hell-deserving sinner that's standing before you and given me a new heart to believe the biblical record of Jesus Christ, if I've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, I'm a member of spiritual Israel. And so are you, if you've experienced the miracle of the new birth. And all true praise that comes from an awakened sinner is from God Himself, from Christ who dwells in us. What do we have to boast in? What do we have that we didn't receive? Why would we glory as if we hadn't received it? God's the one who makes us to differ. Our text tells us we're to put on God's strength. We're to put on Jesus Christ, who is God's strength. My Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. I believe that. I didn't. Not at one time. Well, I'd flex my muscles to stand up against anybody except my wife. I thought I was just the cat's meow. Had to whirl by the tail on a downhill drag, and nobody better get in my way. But God has a way of humbling His children where we bow before Him and recognize that we have no strength of our own. Have you ever seen that commercial where they advertise these things that you wear around your neck, and if you fall, you can push the button and they'll send help to you? I think it's a good thing for elderly people. Might get myself one eventually. But you know, those people don't push that button until they fall and they can't get up. And when they are in that situation, that's what they'll say. Help! I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, when God the Holy Spirit convicts us and we see that we fell in Adam, that we're helpless and hopeless without God, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and can't get ourselves out of that situation, that's when we cry out for mercy. God, help me. I can't get out of this fallen situation that I'm in. But let me share our truth with you. We won't cry out until God is already dwelling in our heart.
Amen.
That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So when we cry out, we've heard the voice of Jesus Christ telling us that we need His mercy, and we won't get it not through anything we have done. It's all according to God's eternal purpose that He gives to us through the merits of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we're to put on God's strength. And when we put on God's strength, we put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, we put on those beautiful garments, His perfect righteousness that verse 1 is talking about. Our text says, put on thy beautiful garments. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, adorned with the ornaments of His grace, are the believer's beautiful garments. God made His darling Son sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And those who put on Christ strip themselves of all their filthy garments of self-righteousness, those rags, and count them as nothing but dung, and thank our God that He was pleased to call us out of darkness and dress us in the beautiful garments, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Paul didn't know that when he was Saul of Tarsus, but he knew it when God spoke to his heart. Verse 2 says, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Shake thyself from the dust and arise, I believe is saying the same thing that we read in verse 1, which says, awake, awake. God has raised us from a state of spiritual death. Get rid of those old religious grave clothes. Come up out of the dust of false pagan beliefs. Don't be lulled back to sleep by every wind of false doctrine. Wake up, child of God. Arise and sit down. Isn't that a strange way of putting it? Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Once again, this is speaking to God's church. If He has raised us from that state of spiritual death, arise and then sit down. Find perfect rest and peace in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, who is every believer's only righteousness and peace before God our Father. Rest in Him. What perfect rest God has provided for every child of God in Christ our Savior. Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And when He entered into heaven, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, denoting a finished work. And the Scripture says we've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit down in Him and rest in Him. And find that perfect peace that God has for His children through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. Brethren, if our faith is in Christ and in Christ alone, we have entered into His perfect work of redemption. We're complete in Christ. We read that in Colossians. Can we become any more complete in our doings if we're complete in Christ? Absolutely not. We're complete in Him. Arise and sit down. Act like we're complete in Him. Give Him the glory. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. The blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God. Works has no place in a believer's heart in the salvation that God has provided for us. Get rid of works. Rest in Christ and only in Christ. Our text says, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And if you've heard the voice of Jesus Christ saying, come and follow me, shake yourself loose from false prophets of Baal. Come away from them. What possible fellowship can a child of God have with those who are dishonoring God and blaspheming God with the doctrine of works? We need to come out from amongst them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Absolutely not. And all of God's enlightened children do not agree with any religion that promotes the works of man and salvation. We can't. So come away from them. Well, one might say, the church I go to has some good programs for our children. Your children need the gospel as well as the adults. And good programs have no eternal value if they don't point us to Christ. Your children need to be under the preaching of God's glorious gospel. Yeah, but my parents, their hearts would break if I quit going to church with them. Our Lord Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I love my parents. They're not with us anymore, but I love them. I still love them. But love for parents or children has nothing to do with our love for Christ. He must have the preeminence. He must have first place in my life. And if I can go to a church that dishonors my God just for the benefit of loved ones, that's a poor commentary for someone who professes to love Jesus Christ. Come out from amongst them. All works religionists are antichrist. How could a child of God even think of locking arms with antichrist, becoming intimate with those who hate and despise Christ and His gospel? Look at verses 3 through 5. We read this in Isaiah 52, verses 3 through 5. "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now folks, what did Adam gain when he, as our federal head, sold us into sin? Nothing. He lost everything he had with God. He transferred his close relationship with Jesus Christ right over to the devil. Right over to the devil. And he represented all of his posterity. We come into this world with Adam's fallen nature, without Christ, without hope, hating God, running from God. In other words, because of Adam's sin, in our natural state, our relationship is not with God, but with Satan himself. We have no relationship with God. Unregenerate people do not understand what happened in the garden. They don't understand original sin. I was trying to share this right after the Lord saved me. I hadn't been a Christian maybe 2 or 3 months. And I was working on a construction project. It was the last stretch of freeway up north, just before you get to the Oregon border. And during the lunchtime, I was talking with some of the men, and there was a backhoe operator there, and I was sharing with them, to the best of my ability, what little bit I understood about original sin, that when Adam fell, we all fell in him. And we come into this world with Adam's fallen nature, so we've all sinned against God. Well, we went back to work, and evidently that backhoe operator had been given some thought to that. And in mid-afternoon, probably 2 hours from the time we had our lunch break, he locked up that backhoe and he jumped off that backhoe and he came toward me. He wasn't running, but it was close. And I thought, oh no. I made him mad. And he came and poked his finger right in my chest and said, "Why do I have to pay for what Adam did?" So he had been given some thought to it. And then he went back to work. And I really didn't know as much as I should have about how to explain that. We did inherit Adam's fallen nature. But folks, Nobody put a gun to our head and forced us to sin, threatening to kill us if we didn't. We're sinners by nature, yes, but we're sinners by practice. We're sinners willingly. Every sin we ever committed against God was a willing sin. When I was a boy about 14 years old, I had a bicycle and ran down to the store for my mama every now and then. And I got a sack of groceries for her one day, and it's come up around the house. And I just lost balance and crashed my bicycle. Groceries went all over the place. And I came out with a volley of filthy words you wouldn't believe. Well, I did see my mama standing there. I know she was in the backyard. She said, "Are you hurt?" I said, "No, Mama, I just got scared." She said, "I didn't know you talked like that." I said, "I don't, Mom, unless I get angry or excited or scared. I not only talked like that while I was away from my mama every time I talked, I lied to her, telling her I didn't do that except when I got scared. Nobody forced me to do that. I sinned against God willingly, not only with the filth that came out of my mouth, but with lying to my mama, and that's just that nature. So we deserve what we get if we go to hell. We don't want God. We won't come to God His way. We want our own way, and we'll justify every evil thing that we've done, thinking somehow our good is going to outweigh our bad, or we've done something to merit God's favor, and will not look to Christ who redeemed His people and made us acceptable in God's sight through what He accomplished for us while He was here on this earth. Our text says that we're redeemed without money. Our Lord Jesus redeemed us without money. And through His apostle Peter, when he was moved by God to write, we read this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're redeemed. Jesus Christ didn't try to redeem His people. He got the job done. He redeemed us. He obtained eternal redemption for all of those He laid down His life for. The word redeemed means to buy back, to ransom. And Jesus Christ paid the ransom price in full for all of the sins of all of His people. Now, who did He pay that ransom price to? God the Father. God the Father. We belong to Jesus Christ by virtue of a divine promise made by God the Father to His Son way back in old eternity before a star ever twinkled in the sky. But we belong to Him by virtue of a divine payment as well. We were not only promised to Christ, we belong to Him by virtue of that promise. He purchased us with His own precious blood. We belong to Him because He ransomed us, paid the ransom price in full, bought us back. And so, in this wonderful gospel that God has revealed to us, we see ourselves as belonging to Jesus Christ through that promise He made, that God the Father gave to Him in the eternal covenant of grace, and through what He accomplished for us when He redeemed us with His own precious blood. Folks, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We just didn't know Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us until we came under the preaching of His gospel, and God said, "Let there be light." The same God that said, "Let there be light," commanded the light to shine in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By faith. By faith we believe that. We know Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us because God has given us faith to believe what His Word says concerning Jesus Christ and His perfect redeeming work. Verse 6 says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." In that day is referring to our appointed time of deliverance from the power of darkness. That's when God the Father fulfills his promise to his Son by quickening us, giving us life, presenting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fulfillment of the promise of God the Father. The Holy Spirit, his ministry is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to those who were promised to Christ, who were purchased by Christ. And so this appointed time came. At that day, God's appointed time of love for his people, he brings us out of darkness into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ by faith. And folks, we run into his arms by faith. These prophets of Baal who believe in universal redemption and the free will of man unto salvation, they make statements like, "Well, you're just saying we're robots. And God grabs us by the back of the neck and forces us to come to Christ. We don't say any such thing. Robots don't have feelings. Love, joy, peace, those are feelings. And we're not to trust in our feelings, we're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have love for Jesus Christ, if there's not joy in your heart because of what he has done, if we don't know this peace that passeth all understanding, Christ hasn't spoken to you yet. And God makes us willing in the day of his power to come to Christ. We don't come against our will. Our will is bound by our nature. Hear me? In our unregenerate state, we're in that fallen nature, that fallen sinful nature. We come into this world with Adam's nature, and our will is bound by that fallen nature. That's why we won't come to Christ, that we might have life. That's why we hate him. Our nature hates him, and our will is in bondage to our nature. But when we're born again, God makes us partakers of his divine nature, and we have a new will. You won't keep an enlightened child of God from coming to Christ. Nothing can keep us from coming to him, because we're drawn by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel, made willing to come to Christ by that sovereign power. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. He came to do his Father's will. And he did his Father's will perfectly. By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And by that same offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. When God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah, he waited until it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son. But Isaac was a child of promise. And God fulfilled that promise, purposely making sure that it would be known not only to Abraham and to Sarah, but to all who read that account, that he performed and fulfilled that promise by his miraculous power. Galatians 4:28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And every time a hell-deserving sinner for whom Christ died comes out of darkness into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ our Savior, it's a fulfillment of God's promise to his Son, and we come. We come into a living union with the true and living God by the miraculous power of God himself. He's the only one who can do that. And we're thankful that he has accomplished that. So in that day, the day of our deliverance from the power of darkness, that was appointed by God himself. That's when he performed the miracle of the new birth. And that's when God revealed us that the name of Jesus Christ is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is to bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what that's saying? Jesus Christ is sovereign. That's what that's saying. He's sovereign in heaven. He's sovereign in earth. He's sovereign over everything that's under the earth. He's sovereign over this whole universe and everything in it. That's the name God reveals to us. Bow down to Jesus Christ. Give him all the glory. Our text in Isaiah 52:6 says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Behold, it is I. When Jesus Christ speaks, when we hear his voice, we will follow him. And we'll know that he reigns as Lord of all. Verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God's messengers, all of them, declare this glorious God-honoring truth, our God reigns. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. While he was here on this earth, our Lord Jesus, during his public ministry, came to men he had ordained, chosen to be his ambassadors. And he just went by them when they were making their nets or a tax booth. He said, come, follow me. He didn't stand there talking to them like these fly-by-night Arminian free will preachers talk. He didn't say to them, I'm the promised Messiah. And I love everybody and I'm going to die for everybody. And if you'll just give me permission, you could become one of my disciples, one of my apostles, and maybe you can convince people to believe on me. He didn't say any such thing. He said, come, follow me. And guess what they did? They dropped everything and they followed him. How could he have such influence over those people? The word of God says, where the word of a king is, there's power. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's not standing at your side right now saying, pretty please, won't you give me a chance? He's passing through the midst of his congregation where the gospel is preached. And at the appointed time of love for those he purchased, in a one syllable word, he says, live. Only God can give life. And he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. With the life of Christ dwelling in us. Eternal life that shall never perish. And we give him all the praise and all the glory for what he has done. And we will not, by God's grace, compromise those truths he has revealed to us. We will not allow ourselves to be swept into a relationship with those who dishonor Christ, religious people who preach lies and have no love for Christ. Right here where the gospel is preached, right there where that man preaches at his church, or wherever God sends his preachers, that's where we want to be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word, that where his elect are, he's going to send one of his preachers to them, and his preacher is going to preach the gospel, and that gospel is going to be made effectual at God's appointed time of love for his people, and we'll come out of darkness into this marvelous light, rejoicing in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Brother John, please.